Father, we thank you tonight for the our second class in our journey to explore and understand fivefold ministry. Father, we ask that you would, your Spirit would lead us into all truth. We submit ourselves to your Spirit. Father, we ask that you just clear our minds from the busyness of the day so that we can have this time, this hour of giving you our undivided attention and hearing what you want us to know. So, Father, we ask that you just speak now, reveal to us what you want us to know in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I want to go back because I was watching the clock, but I don't know. I guess it was my class. My doctrine's class is a 2-hour class. It goes from 6:30 to 8:30. So I was watching the clock and kind of got messed up, so didn't realize in the last minute that I'd used up all my time. So I was rushing through some of the materials towards the end, but I want to go back and just revisit just a few of the concepts out of chapter 3. And I understand some of you don't have paper books, you have electronic books. So I won't waste a whole lot of time telling you what page I'm on and all of that. We'll just move through the materials and all of that. So fivefold ministry, there's so many different metaphors you can use to describe the five fingers of fivefold ministry. And he does a little of that on page 28. I'm going to just go back and do that. But what is each of the fivefold ministry giftings? What do they bring to the table? Each of the five brings something very unique and distinct to the ministry table, if you will. They don't duplicate each other. They're different and they're distinct. And they all bring something very special to leadership in the body of Christ. The apostle brings the revelation of God's plan. So a true, authentic apostle is going to be running around with blueprints from heaven in their heart. They just have building plans in their heart. The prophet brings the revelation of God's voice. The evangelist brings the revelation of God's mission to save souls and for reconciliation. And the pastor brings a sense of the love of God into the body. And then the teacher brings a revelation of God's word. Okay? So they all bring something very different to the table. And he uses the illustration of the hand with the five fingers to illustrate the different what each of those gifts bring to the table. And many of you have seen this before, but for some of you, for the ones of you who haven't, let me go ahead and do it. The apostle would be the thumb. And the thumb, uniquely amongst all the fingers, can easily touch the other fingers. And we're going to talk a little bit about why that's important for an apostle to be able to do that. Just see how easy. Yeah. I got somebody in the back doing like this. Thank you, Sandy. I'm watching you back there. But it's just real easy for the thumb to touch the other fingers. Okay. And the other thing is, if you take your other finger, your other index finger, and run it from the tip of your thumb to the end of your hand, you see that it creates a platform for all the other fingers to stand on. Does it not? And that's the apostle builds the platform for the other gifts to stand on. And we'll see the very unique relationship the apostle has in keeping the other four leadership gifts working together and flowing together. And then, of course, the index finger would be the prophet. That's the pointer, okay, to indicate what it is that God is saying about anything. Then that middle finger sticks out the furthest from your hand, representing the evangelist. Because the evangelist is the one that has the heart to go out, to leave the body, go out and compel those to come in. And then there's the ring finger. The finger that we use for our wedding bands and that kind of thing. It represents covenant. And so it would represent the pastor who brings to the body a sense of God's covenant love and commitment. The pastor can uniquely do that in a way that, if it's a true pastor. Now, and a lot of folks end up in positions in ministry, particularly pastoral ministry, because of tradition. Because for years, for centuries, the church was not recognizing... did you put the tape on?
Oh, it's right.
Okay. The church was not recognizing at least two or three of the other fivefold ministry leadership gifts. Mm-hmm. So people who felt called to be in leadership would just gravitate to the ones the church recognized. Mm-hmm. So they become a pastor, and they weren't a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They became a pastor, and they didn't have a pastor's heart. Mm-hmm. They were an evangelist, but nobody was really recognizing that. Or if an evangelist was recognized, the church had elevated the pastor so high above all the others that, you know, people started migrating to it without really testing to see if they had a pastor's heart. Mm-hmm. So then you end up with a pastor who's gone all the time. Because they were evangelists, right? So, and then they don't understand what's going on because nobody helped them figure out who they were and get them positioned in the body. Last but not least is the pinky finger, which is the teacher. And interestingly enough, it's the smallest finger, but like a rudder on a ship, it gives your hand balance. Mm. Try to imagine picking something up without that pinky finger. It gives your hand a sense of balance. And that's what the teacher does, or should do, through the teaching of the word. So that's that illustration. There are other illustrations that can express that, and maybe we'll get more as we go along. So what happens when the five fingers work together? What happens when they work together? I'll give you, what's that? Yeah, there you go. Right. It becomes this, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, you want to really hit something and hit it hard. You don't just, you know, slap something.
Right.
You got a punching bag. You buy your fist. So when they are working together and they're working together, we get a lot of strength. So he says the power of all five working together packs a wall. Mm-hmm. For example, if someone hits you with one or two of his fingers, it may hurt a little bit. If he slapped you with all four of his fingers, that would hurt quite a bit. But if he placed his four fingers together as one, using his thumb to anchor them into a fist and connect with you, his punch has the possibility of being seriously dangerous. Okay, or doing serious damage, I should say. All right, so there's a divine tension between each of the fivefold ministry gifts. Remember, have a comment or a question, just shoot your hand up, okay? There's a divine, what he calls a divine tension between the fivefold ministry gifts. That tension comes from the fact that each of them have a very different perspective. They have a very different perspective. And if we're not aware of that, the difference in perspective, and the fact that it's supposed to be different, then we'll fight with each other or compete with each other as fivefold ministers when we should be working together. So he gives an example. All five of the fivefold ministry gifts could go to the same church service. The prophet will come out and say, "We didn't spend enough time in worship. The Holy Spirit was just getting ready to move. I could sense and feel God was ready to speak." The teacher will come out of the same service and say, "Pastor, you didn't leave enough time for teaching. You didn't preach long enough." You know. The evangelist will come out of the same service and say, "You know, you just gave sort of a cursory invitation for salvation. The whole purpose of the church is to get people saved. And you just gave us like 30 seconds. You know, I mean, it's not about all that other stuff. It's about winning the lost." So very different perspectives. And so that can cause fivefold ministry leaders to have some tension with one another, but they're supposed to flow together. And he suggests, actually says, that the apostle has a unique gift of being able to cause all of that to flow together. Okay? He says the divine tension between the gifts is a healthy one, but it takes someone with an apostolic gift to be able to draw from each of these gifts, bringing them into unity to help them move forward with spiritual force. So there has to be somebody. There needs to be a team captain. Okay? And I understand, and I like that analogy because the team captain still gets out on the field. They're still just a member of the team, but they have this added layer of responsibility. and that is to make sure that this concept of fivefold ministry is working together smoothly. Okay? And so that's what the apostle does. So are these gifts for today? He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about it, but for those of you who are fivefold ministry gifts, and those of you who go to church, the churches that recognize that, you should be prepared to address a pretty large portion or percentage of the body of Christ that believes that apostles are not for today, prophets are not for today, maybe evangelists, but pretty much just pastors and teachers. The huge portion of the evangelical church that believe that, and they teach that. And as I mentioned, I believe last week, their idea is that for the, you know, in the first century, after the first apostles died off, there was not any further need for apostles. So how might you defend, scripturally, how might you defend the idea that no, apostles and prophets are still needed today? What scripture might you point to? Hint, Ephesians. Hint, chapter 4. The scripture we looked at last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, that is the fivefold ministry that you've got to know. You can teach almost everything you need to know about fivefold ministry out of Ephesians chapter 4 and 7. But 4:13 says that he gave some to be, well, verse 9 says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And in verse 13 it says, until we all reach the unity of the faith,
yes,
in the knowledge of the Son of God,
yes,
and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a pretty tall order. Are we there yet?
Yeah.
No. That ends the discussion. Because here it says, these five leadership gifts are given until we're all on the same page. There's complete unity. We've grown up. We understand what it means to walk in Christ. We're all on the same page, and we've reached or attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The church is not there yet, so you still need all five. And I like to refer to them as cylinders, firing to move the church forward toward those very big goals.
Yes.
Okay. So let's jump into the material you read for today, looking at chapter 5, and laying some foundation as to some more foundation from what we looked at last week. Foundation as it relates to fivefold ministry together. In other words, things that apply to all of the five leadership gifts. And then we'll look at apostle and prophet tonight. I know I asked you to read the chapter on evangelism. We'll probably do that next time, and we'll get caught up. So I want to work at the apostle and prophet. There's a lot there. You may have a lot of questions there. The apostle and prophet uniquely work together in a very special way. And so I'd like to leave the evangelist for next time. Okay. What's the goal of the fivefold ministry? The goal of the fivefold ministry. If you have a book, he gives a nice one-sentence summation on page 47. His goal, her goal, is to edify, circle the word edify, because we're going to come back and look at it, edify the body, unify the body, circle unify, see the body conform to the image of Christ, emphasis there is on the word conform,
amen,
reconciling the body of the body to the word, emphasis there is on the word, and preparing every believer to fulfill his God-given destiny. And so you want to emphasize or underline the word prepare. So let me read all that together. The goal is to edify the body, unify the body, see the body conform to the image of Christ, reconciling the body to the word of God, and preparing every believer to fulfill his God-given destiny. That's huge. It's more than just having a badge on or saying, you know, hi, my name's Apostle Phil, carrying a title. Or having a special seat in the church, or having special privileges in the church. Mm-hmm. There's a huge responsibility. Mm-hmm. And what he describes here A true fivefold minister will be passionate about what I just read.
Come on now.
It's not something you have to teach them.
That's what I'm saying.
You don't have to teach them to want people to look like Jesus, to be passionate about putting systems in place where people can look like Jesus, their lives can look like Jesus. They are passionate about it. So much so that they get frustrated when they don't see it happening.
What you say?
They get frustrated when they don't see it happening in their churches. Or they get frustrated when they don't see it happening in the lives of other people.
Yes.
So that you can't teach that. That is a statement that simply describes what they look like. But it's not something you can teach. It really is it comes with the gift. It comes with the anointing. Fivefold ministry. So let's look at edification. They edify the body. Fivefold ministries push people to their potential. Mm-hmm. People who are in fivefold ministry, who are authentic, one of those fivefold ministry gifts, are passionate about pushing people to their potential. And I live in my own apostolic pastoral world. So I just think, for me, that I like that because that's just the way to feel it. Or that's the way Phil is as an apostle. But what I've discovered in reading this is that all of y'all that are fivefold ministry giftings, if you're for real, you want to see people reach their potential. It's a drive. Because remember, the fivefold ministry gift is to equip the saints to do their ministry. It's to equip other people to do their ministry. So if you don't have a passion to see people do their ministry, then you're never going to be able to equip them.
Mm.
You have to be passionate about it.
Right.
Okay? Right. So one of the things he says throughout the materials is that authentic fivefold ministry is always about somebody else's ministry.
Yes.
Their heart is to see other people succeed in their ministry. It's never about using other people so that they can succeed in their own ministry. Now I put that out there because the flip side is true in a lot of ministries. When you see pastors where you can see that the whole structure of the church, and sometimes to some pastors' credit, they're victims of this because the church is so used to everything being about the pastor. Everything. Everything is about his ministry. It's about him. He's like the little prince in the place. And everybody runs around and he kind of rules. Everything's about his ministry. And so some pastors are victims of that because churches are just used to it. And even though the pastor may not like it, that's what they're used to and they have to fit into that mold. But some pastors encourage that. It's exploitive and it's not the heart of fivefold ministry. A true fivefold ministry gift is all about seeing how you can walk out your call. They're comfortable enough in their own skin.
Right.
They don't need to take anything from anybody.
That's right.
They perceive, and it's not arrogance. They just know who they are.
Amen.
They know they have the anointing to do ministry.
Right.
And as we'll see, they have proven that by doing ministry. They have proof to prove it. So they don't need to advertise themselves. They're comfortable with who they are.
Right.
They're all about saying, I want you to have this too.
Come on now.
Okay? I want you to have this too. So they're all, that's what he's talking about when he talks about that edification.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that we have to be really conscious of, and I have, is anybody here second service?
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Yesterday?
Yeah. I was overwhelmed. Chuck, can you turn that air down? It's freezing up here. I'm right up under this blower. It's too cold for me. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
It's just cold there. I have been, and I mentioned this 2 weeks, I mentioned this to the second service yesterday, that for at least 2 months, more than that, but at least 2 months, I have been feeling the weight of discouragement that the sheep are feeling having to get through their weekly jobs. Just the burden of going to work and the hostility of the atmosphere. The environment is just hostile.
Yeah.
Hostile, hostile, hostile. And I've talked to Sylvia about it, I've talked to others about it, and I hear these stories. So the whole service was like ministry to work at home. And it was a breakthrough for me because I finally felt like I had permission to move forward in that regard. But what I was sensing was a tremendous amount of discouragement coming from the world, specifically the working world. He says here that discouragement is one of the key things that keeps people from walking in their destiny. So it's intentional. Satan does whatever he can to bring discouragement and to weight people down so that they don't have time, resources, they don't even have the will to do anything but just get through the week. Now, as a pastor who, let me back up, as a fivefold ministry gift, that doesn't work for me. Because my passion is that you walk in your purpose.
Right.
And if you're tired, exhausted, because you're working 10-hour days, getting paid nothing, or you have two or three jobs, and the time you spend at work is fending off hostility and attacks, by the time you get to any free time, you are too exhausted to read a book.
Right.
You are too tired to think about doing anything kingdom related.
Right.
Right.
So that is a key thing. And as I mentioned yesterday, I'm going to be praying and praying and asking God, because yesterday was the beginning of something. I'm like, Lord, I got to get Pharaoh off the people.
Yeah.
I don't know how.
Thank you.
I was woke up this morning thinking about it. I was like, well, maybe I just need to, like, get a whole, like, CCF village, and we can just have a whole bunch of, you know, jobs and stuff. And we can all just work there. And then the Lord said, but then the church will grow, and what are you going to do with those people as fire flow? So that's not the solution. Anyway.
It was a good
job. Satan uses discouragement to block people's destiny. And so we have to be clear on that. What about, yes?
I was just going to make a total side note. I don't know if it was recorded yesterday, but I happened to record all the prophetic words that went
out. Oh, you did?
At 11 o'clock.
So I wow. Well, somebody may be interested in that.
I've got the text. I'm going to give it to everybody.
You know what? If you ask Mandel to put it on a CD for you, then he can just duplicate it for people who want it. Yeah. So, that's the edification piece. He also said in that statement, that broad statement, unification. Fivefold ministers are kingdom-minded people. They are kingdom-minded people. They're not, they do not have a denominational agenda. They have a church agenda. Okay? So they're not partial to any particular tradition or denomination. They just want whatever the church is, that church look like Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? And they're not partial. They can easily recognize the benefits of a Catholic tradition and the pros and cons of the Catholic tradition and the pros and cons of the Baptist tradition. They can readily identify the strengths and weaknesses of all of that. Very often, fivefold ministers, if you look at your past, you'll discover you've been in a lot of different traditions.
Right.
And I knew that Father had intentionally put me, I grew up in a community church, spent some time as an altar boy in the Episcopal church, because my grandma was Episcopalian. Then I went to college and got involved with the Assemblies of God, which is Pentecostal. And then I got involved with Full Gospel Charismatic churches. And then came to Denver and was in a Methodist church. See, because a fivefold ministry gift, their kingdom, they're not thinking about any particular tradition. They just want to go wherever God sends them.
Right.
And wherever the heart and mind of God is being revealed.
Right.
So that they're free to flow and operate in their giftings. Yes, Chuck.
That's the first time I've read that where actually a writer has talked in that fashion to say how important it is for us to look at big picture instead of a lot of the little things that divide us in different denominations.
Yep.
And I think that is, I mean, to me that's so important because we're weak because we're divided.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, look at that all important Ephesians 4. It says, bring us to unity in the faith. Yeah. Right? Unity in the faith. And so apostles will do anything
or you know, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers will do anything to bring the body together. They just want to see Christ glorified, and they don't play favorites in that. You know, they don't have you know, a partiality towards Pentecostalism and all of that. There are pros and cons. There are things that each of these groups bring to the table that can benefit all. And he says that there are more things we agree on than what we disagree on. Okay, the thing that blocks my ability to fellowship with somebody is if they're in an error, doctrinal error, a preference for how you baptize. You know, okay, you know, dunk, splash,
how, water hose,
in the parking lot. I mean, do we understand what the water means? Just get wet and understand what it means. I mean, we're not going to have a distinct. We're not going to fight over that. But because that's not something that's not all that important. And for those who don't have a revelation on speaking in tongues, I'm not gonna cause that to keep me from having fellowship with my brother. Mm-hmm. Are we in Christ? Do we believe in Christ? Do we believe that Christ is, you know, the salvation of the world and all of that? So we major in the majors, we minor in the minors. Yes, Chuck?
And I think that's what I like what he said, is for us to find some agreement with, you know, with, when we're having a conversation with someone that may be of a different...
Find common ground. You know, find common ground. An army cannot fight a common enemy if they're fighting each other. Right? We just can't. We can't fight a common enemy if we're fighting each other. So it's too much of that. The other word I asked you to circle in that statement was confirmation. The fivefold ministry gifting wants people, or wants to help people, become conformed to the image of Christ. He says fivefold ministers help believers become conformed to Christ, so they begin to grasp how to handle life circumstances and situations in a manner that will build the kingdom. Fivefold ministers have the ability to speak in a way that brings the Lord's conviction to us as believers, exposing areas in our lives where we are not conformed to the one who made us. And I'm smiling behind reading that, because it just, he describes why I preach so hard, because I personally want everybody, I believe that everybody can make great strides towards looking like Jesus. I believe that. Mm-hmm. I believe that anybody can who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So when I don't see that happening in somebody's life, it's not because Jesus has lost his power. Jesus has lost his power. It's because that person does not have the information they need, maybe, giving them the very best benefit of the doubt, that they don't have the information they need. They haven't been given an environment where they can grow. They haven't maybe seen enough examples modeled for them. Something's missing, and all we need to do is put that thing in place, and that person can begin to walk out the life of Jesus Christ rather than just coming to church to celebrate the life of Jesus Christ.
Okay? Now.
Yes.
So, like, for that, for me, that stands out like a life application. And then what you're talking about, it's more control. It's life control. Mm-hmm. And so they don't learn because they've just been controlled. But when we do allow for people to grow and allow the Holy Spirit to conform,
yes,
then the life becomes applicable to that which Christ modeled for us.
Right. I mean, there's a lot of things that hinder people. But one of the things he talks about, and I think probably the next biggest reason why people aren't walking out their life for Christ, I mean, the fact that you highlight they're in environments where they're not getting the teaching, they're controlled, they're not being encouraged to walk it out. The other reason why they don't get there is they don't deal with their own issues.
Come on now.
Okay, and he talks about that. They do not deal with their own issues.
They want to deal with everybody.
So, in other words, let's say that the first concern is resolved. You've got a church, a pastor, and leadership that is saying, yeah, let's start teaching people how to walk this thing out, how to get their lives conformed to the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, if you don't have a deliverance ministry,
come on now,
a counseling ministry that challenges people to deal with their heart issues, their own stuff, then you can talk about, you know, what it looks like to walk out Jesus in your marriage all you want to.
Right.
If you don't deal with their heart, they're never going to be able to walk that out. So at CCF, you know, our vision is twofold. There are two prongs or pillars to it. One is we believe in training and equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and the second is healing and deliverance.
Amen.
Because you cannot be an effective apostle if your heart is bleeding and you still got issues relating back to childhood and religion. And a lot of folks in leadership, not just in leadership, but leadership and fellowship, a lot of believers want to cover, just cover over their issues with religion, but never deal with them, hoping that they'll go away. It won't. It will blow up in a deacon's meeting. It will show up in the pulpit.
Okay.
Your stuff will come out. Come on, somebody. It'll come out in the way you manage the church's finances, the way you manage. It will manifest and invariably be used by the enemy to pull you out of ministry.
Yes.
Okay. So he says the thing that most hinders us from fulfilling our destiny in God is our own unwillingness to deal with issues in our lives. If you will, he says, our independence. Instead of allowing the Lord to come into our lives facing our sin head on, we hold him at arm's length, hoping that we can fix it ourselves. After all, this little sin will not keep me out of heaven, we tell ourselves. So it's a mindset that says, well, you know, I'm going to heaven, so I'm good. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but your ministry is going to the other place. Because you aren't healthy. You're not emotionally healthy. And we've got to do better than what we've done in the church. Mm-hmm. And that is, you know, pray to us. I've seen people pray, spend all kind of hours at the altar. Mm-hmm. You know, after you get up, after you pray, you got to get up and actually do the hard work of getting emotionally healthy.
Amen.
I'm all with it.
So that's huge for fivefold ministries. I have ordained people into ministry who don't prioritize that. And it makes me angry because they can only go so high. They can only go so high in ministry. And I watch them, and I watch them go up, and then I see them level off.
Wow.
They don't do that. What's that?
Or even
go down. Because they thought they could go around the heart surgery piece.
Mm.
And you just
ain't
can't.
No getting around.
You just can't.
Ain't
so no it's important. Reconciliation to the word. He says that's the other piece. That was the other word I asked you to circle in that statement of what fivefold ministry is about. He said reconciliation. So fivefold ministry gifts, leaders, are committed to the word and they rely on the authority of the word to bring change. So for fivefold ministry leaders, if the word of God is the plumb line, that's the standard, that's the basis, that's the plumb line, that's the standard by which everything is measured. He says fivefold ministers ground us in the word so that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The word of the Lord is their plumb line, and they minister from that base of authority. Anybody in here that wants to improve your teaching and preaching ability by increasing the authority by which your word is perceived, your preaching is perceived. Spend time working the text, period. I mean, this is kind of a side point, but if you really, really want to become an effective teacher and you want a sense of authority when you teach, then don't teach around the text. Teach the text. Work the text. Okay? Unpack is what I used to say in the early days of our church. Unpack the power that's been deposited in the word. And if you just see yourself as somebody who just opens up like a treasure chest, you're just opening up what's there. What comes out will be the power that will cause people to change. Okay? And you'll be perceived as an authoritative teacher, because what comes out of the word is authoritative. The word is our authority. Fivefold ministers rely on the word for their authority. Preparation. Fivefold ministers are about the ministry of others and not themselves. I already said that. Okay? Their goal is to prepare others for ministry. That's their heart. They just want to see other people perform. Almost to a fault, fivefold ministers are so passionate about preparing other people. When we started out with the ordination program at CCF back in the day,
I was just grabbing heads. I was slapping oil on anybody. You know, I want to get everybody involved in ministry. I believe in everybody. And so if somebody came to me and said, hey, this is, you know, who I am, I believed in it and stuck them in a class and got them trained up without really doing a lot of screening that needs to happen. Because as we talked about a little bit last week, there are some character and maturity issues that need to be in place. They just need to be in place. But a fivefold minister is just passionate about preparing for people for ministry, and sometimes to a fault. He says that a fivefold minister is also a catalyst. Okay, what he means by that is they have no desire to do all the ministry themselves. Fivefold ministries, ministers have a passion to see individuals take the church to the people. A fivefold minister is not about the building of his own ministry. He wants to build the body of Christ. And I'm smiling again because in the early days of the church, I used to tell folks that, you know, I'm not a pulpiteer. I'm not about the pulpit. I'm actually a guy in the pew who got mad at the pulpit and jumped up and started a revolution to empower the pew. I mean, really, I'm not that religious guy who's like the institution behind the pulpit. I'm somebody who's, I'll be honest with you, who sat in the pew and said, oh no. Oh no. And I can remember telling Sylvia, one of the things that helped get me convinced to walk off my job was I said to her, I said, honey, I can do better than that part time. And God has to deal with that? And so that was what God was showing me the call. So I'm just the guy who jumped up out of the pew to empower the pew. But that's really the heart of fivefold ministry. They're not trying to get into some kind of clergy category where they're high and lifted up above everybody. They're jumping up to represent everybody. They're a voice for people who are supposed to be doing their destiny. They're just the voice. The person who has the skill to say what they want to say, okay, and the time to do it. So they're an advocate on behalf of the people. They're not an advocate for their own ministry.
Right.
Okay.
Amen.
Now, fivefold ministers also model ministry. They equip other people for ministry, but they also do ministry themselves. And he says one of the reasons why they need to do that is because they need to model it for other people. So you can't just teach somebody and equip somebody with information without getting up in front of them and saying, okay, what we learned in class, this is how you do that thing. Okay, so they model it. He says sometimes fivefold ministers think they have grown beyond actually doing ministry, and now they should just be involved in equipping and training others for ministry. Although fivefold ministers have the job of equipping the saints for ministry, they also continue to model ministry themselves. I could never just become an equipper. I enjoy doing what I do. I enjoy the craft because I'm passionate about it. And I also enjoy teaching other people how to do the same. Okay. So before we leave out of chapter 5, on the last page of the chapter, on page 54, he incorporates Bill Hammond's description of fivefold ministry. I thought you might be interested in that. Bill Hammond is a prophet who has written a number of books on prophetic ministry and on fivefold ministry, and started one of the very first large apostolic network of churches and fivefold ministers based out of Florida. Many of you heard of it. But he says, apostles are like fathers and mothers who impart to the body of Christ and raise them up as sons and daughters in the faith. Prophets bring supernatural revelation and insight, giving vision of the times and the seasons of God so that saints know what to do. Teachers teach the word of God with simplicity and wisdom. Pastors nurture the body of Christ with counseling, clothing them with Christ-like armor and garments. Evangelists impart zeal for souls to be saved and equip the saints with wisdom and anointing in winning the lost. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful description. And I've seen that before in other books. Okay, any questions or comments on anything thus far before we get into the apostle? Any thoughts thus far? Okay.
It's just what he's been dealing with me on for weeks. It's like it's time to just quit sitting back and just being a prophet. Mm-hmm. But it is time for me to teach and time for me
right.
to send out, to get them ready.
Right.
Be there if they right. have questions, but to get them out there.
Yeah.
And teach them how to get out there and do what yes. they're called to do.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I don't care about, you know, he can use me however he wants to use me,
right.
but the bottom line for me right now is no, it's equipping. It's like getting them out there.
Yeah.
Get them out there.
Well, and he says, he uses the term duplicating yourself. So it's a fivefold ministry gifting does ministry and has enough experience doing ministry that they become really good at what they do. And at some level, they recognize that they're really good at it. Mm-hmm. And that's not pride. It's just the truth. They're good at what they do. I mean, if you're winning a lot of people to the Lord and you seem to do it with some facility and better than maybe the other average person, other folks, then there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I'm good at what I do. Once they realize that, the fivefold ministry heart says, I need to deposit this in somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I do needs to happen a lot,
yes,
everywhere,
yes.
and it needs to continue after I'm gone.
Right.
So there's a sense of responsibility
that
if God has gifted you with the ability to do something well, you got to teach somebody else.
Yes.
So that's why we have the New Testament. It was written by apostles who wanted to make sure that we weren't confused about grace and works. So Paul sat down and probably agonized for weeks, months to write the book of Romans. And I'm so glad he did it, because I'm like, I have to read it a few times to make sure I understand it. But to think about having the responsibility of writing, but had we not had that,
come on now.
Where would we be in our understanding of grace and works and all of that? So they really want to make sure that other people, and writing letters is a way to equip. Yes, he equipped the whole body of Christ. Yes, and then I'll get you, Peggy. Yes.
I just was going to bring up the balance that I think we need to have, because from a ministry perspective, it seems like, and I'm just talking about some, even some of us that have gotten into global change, we got into before our ministry.
Right.
When we were doing our ministry,
right.
we weren't concerned about bringing somebody up. We
right.
were just, you know, putting ourselves in position to do our own ministry. And I think we need to not flip that, but understand there has to be some balance, because we do need to do that, but we need to make sure that, like you say, we're depositing that in other people. And I think we as an organization will have to emphasize that more mm-hmm. as new people come in.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think, to your point, because I was thinking about this today and talking to you about this in our meetings, that the first five chapters of this book mm-hmm. need to be digested. And what needs to be pulled out are succinct requirements of things that the overseeing board needs to see in candidates.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So when we start looking at
yes.
the questions that are asked mm-hmm. in the panel, coming into
Come
the
donation
program and all of that, we can get that right out of here.
Yes,
you know, what have you done to show that you're passionate about equipping and empowering
right.
somebody else's ministry?
Yeah,
if
right.
the answer is nothing, I haven't really started mine.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If we're not going to take issue with whether you're a fivefold ministry gift, but we will say you're not ready
right.
because you're not showing these signs.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So you've got to make full proof, as Paul says, full proof of the ministry. So I was thinking about that. The first five chapters, I would like to see you pull out what you perceive to be the essential elements of a fivefold ministry gift that can be applied to our application process, so that people don't get in and don't, you know, and end up not doing anything or being all about their own ministry. We don't see them teaching, we don't see them mentoring, we don't see anything. There's a lot of different ways to duplicate yourself.
Right.
That can be in a one-on-one scenario, teaching a CBTS class.
Yeah.
There's a lot of different ways you can do that. Peggy, did you have?
I just wanted to go back to your comment about writing, because, you know, that's one of my passions is to encourage other people to write.
Right.
One of my slogans is everyone has at least one book in them. So it just really fits in with what you're saying. How can we, what Rhonda is saying, you know, one way to do that, Rhonda, is to write a book about it and reach potentially millions of people. So I just want to encourage everybody to think about that.
Right.
Writing down what you know and what's on your heart, what you're passionate about.
Right, right, right. So let's look at the apostles. The chapter 6 is entitled "The Apostles Govern." So he's entitled this chapter with the word "govern." So I'm assuming that foundational to his understanding of an apostle is that they principally are in a position of rulership, if you will, of governance in the body. And I agree with that. He doesn't talk a lot about governance per se. I think you're supposed to sort of get that from the various pieces that he puts together throughout the chapter. But there is a sense of authority to put things in order that you see in the life of an apostle. So governments are about order, law and order, right? So governments establish laws so that we can have some order. We have a speed limit, not because somebody's trying to, you know, take the J out of your joy on the highway. We have speed limits, rules, so that there is some semblance of order on the highway. Mm-hmm. And we don't kill ourselves enjoying our cars and others. So there has to be a sense of order. Apostles are all about structure and order. If you look at a church or a ministry that is overseen by an apostle or relates to an apostle gift, one of the things that will be characterized, that will characterize that ministry is just a sense of order. Very little confusion. Now, anytime you have human beings doing anything, there's going to be some confusion. There's going to be some confusion. Okay? But you will not, there are systems. Apostles believe in systems. Everybody stay in your lane. It's 35 miles an hour. Then we can all be happy and play. But when somebody starts speeding, we got to nip that. They have very little tolerance for things that are not in order. Okay? Now, if you're in a ministry that is overseen by or has some kind, when I say overseen, I mean directly overseen CCF. I'm the apostolic overseer for CCF Church, for this ministry. But there are churches where the pastor's not an apostle, but he or she relates to an apostle. Okay, so in other words, they pull on that apostle gift to bring that into their house.
Oh, right.
Okay, and so either way, you will get, if it's a true apostle, you will get that sense of order from them. And very often, he talks about this, you know, apostles are problem solvers. So a pastor who's not an apostle has have problems and stuff going on here, and there's just consistent issues of problems. And bring an apostle in like a consultant, and the apostle can just spend a few weeks just kind of seeing things and be like, oh, and automatically see. It's almost like they can walk into a house and they can see the blueprint for how the house was supposed to be built.
Yeah.
And they're like, the reason why you're having problems is because that wall's in the wrong place. We just need to move the wall. Oh, and by the way, that window's probably not up to code. And they can tell, they can see the reasons why, because they're all about structure and order. Okay. Now, that can become a nuisance if you happen to live with them. Because I don't turn that off when I go home. So everything, although I think it brings a blessing to the family, because the family, you know, it's order. It's, you know, it's crazy. I put the lights on at the house at the same time every night. I check the mail at the same time every night. I strategically do. If there's a change, then I'll talk to Sylvia and I'll say, honey, are we doing it different? I don't mind doing it different. As long as it works. As long as it works. And as long as we consistently do the same thing. Don't just change. In other words, there's no just sort of, oh, we'll just kind of do whatever.
No.
That's the work of apostolic
organizational gift. That can't really be confused for OCD, can it?
No, there's a, oh no, no, here's the deal. There is definitely some OCD in there, but God working all things. I use those sort of mundane illustrations because it's probably not all that important to do some of the sort of ritual things that I do to keep, I think, to keep peace in my home. It provides stability. Sylvia always knows what's going to happen. She's going to make sure that it just goes that way. So, but for churches, when you've got all kinds of moving parts, personalities, demonic forces coming into the church through members who are not spiritually mature. You have all kinds of stuff going on. Personalities, backgrounds, people from different denominational backgrounds. If you're a non-denominational church, you've got people coming from different traditions. So you've got to bring all of that wonderful diversity into something that works, or you're going to have fractures, splits, chaos. Tears, you're going to have chaos all the time.
Yeah.
Right.
So, and some pastors who are heading churches don't have that inclination to do that. So there's always something going on, and it doesn't mean that that's not a good pastor. It just means that they need some systems. I'm all about systems. I'm about systems. If you come in here during the day and you see my staff, it's peace. It's peace. There's no confusion here. There's just a calm in the office because everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing. Yeah. And when you get out of your lane and you start doing somebody else's job or kind of floating over because you want to try something else, you know, we got to edge you back because it's going to be confusing. Now, if you go through the process and say, hey, I want to try something different and use the process, well, we put a process together where that can happen without creating confusion for somebody who's already doing it. You know, so I don't have people coming to me saying, she's always in my job, she's doing this, that, and the other, and people fighting around stuff like that. So it's huge. That's what governance is all about. If fundamentally, government is about creating a sense of order in community.
Yeah. Mm.
So whether it's a city or a state or a nation or a church, is creating order in community. Mm. We all get together and we can't stand being together because we don't have rules in place that everybody can respect, then it's not going to work. So, the apostle gift, or the gift of the apostle, went beyond the original 12. How do we know that?
We got Paul.
How do we know that? Because there are other apostles that were mentioned. And believe it or not, some people who believe that the apostles died off in the first century, they really think what they really believe is that there were only 12. Okay. But they recognize Paul as an apostle, and they recognize some other folks, obviously, who were referred to as apostles. But they don't see the tension between that. So when did the apostle gift die? Did it die with John? You know, he was one of the first, the original 12 who died. I mean, when did it die? So it makes no sense. He says here that the first apostles were prepared and sent out personally by Jesus. They were the 12 apostles who were unique eyewitnesses of the risen Lord and his ascension. They had been trained by Jesus for the job and were chosen by Jesus to represent him. Then there were several post-ascension apostles. Mm-hmm. Andronicus, Junia, we talked about her. Mm-hmm. James, Barnabas, Titus, Epaphroditus, Timothy, Saldanus, Apollos, Titus, Paul, just to name a few. So there were a lot of folks who referred. Back in the first century, it wasn't a big deal to be called an apostle. It just meant what it means.
Sent
one. Period. Mm-hmm. Religion and tradition has made
the title so.
Because we look back on the apostles and what they did,
And we say, wow, look what they did. Well, we should be saying, look what God did through them.
Come on now.
So that we don't over-elevate a position.
That's right.
And almost elevate it out of utility. Because we now say it's so high that they just can't be any. We don't know why, but they just can't be anymore.
They were just human beings just like anybody else.
Yeah, right. So that's where there are some denominations that thought that in order for you to be an apostle, you have to be one that actually seen and walked with Jesus. Is that where that comes from?
Mm-hmm.
To seeing him. Well, the bottom line is Paul didn't see him in the flesh. Paul had an experience with his father. Mm-hmm. And what he teaches and what I teach for sure is that apostles have a very unique calling from Christ himself.
Amen.
Now, that can manifest in different ways. The original apostles with Jesus was walking on the seashore. He was there in the flesh. Paul had a different manifestation of Christ, but it was a manifestation of Christ saying, I need you to do this. Okay, so there is a very unique call in the life of an apostle, and that's different, but there is something unique about it. It's not just you have this feeling. Okay, now all the apostles he lists here, I don't know what their calling looked like. I know what Paul's looked like. What's that?
Timothy.
I don't know what Paul's Timothy's call was like. I know his ministry a little bit, but I don't know what his call. You know, we know about Paul getting knocked off the horse.
Right.
You know, and Jesus and hearing the voice of Christ saying, "Hey, why are you fighting against me? You know, come on over to my side." There's a biblical pattern for apostolic ministry, and he describes it well on page 57. He says, apostles have always been foundation layers and spiritual parents. They are parent-type figures who have the ability to attract and birth other leaders. So there's the heart of the Father in the life of the apostle. Okay, they will move into parenting. Now, when I read books like this, and I haven't read one like this in a while, when I read books like this, I'm just like, wow. You know, because you see yourself all over the page. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we started this church, I guess we were probably about 3 years in, and we were in the location we were in before this one. And I remember the Lord gave me a sermon to preach one Sunday. And I got up and I told the whole church, I do not want to be your pastor anymore. I want to be your father. Mm-hmm. And I did this teaching on spiritual fathering. I said, I don't want to be a pastor. And I didn't even know what I was saying. I knew nothing about apostolic ministry. Very little about fivefold ministry. All I know in my heart was being somebody's pastor was not why I left my job. Come on, somebody. I did not leave my career just to stand up and be, to join another profession. I left in order to become something that Father had imprinted on my heart, and that was a father, to release the father heart of God in taking care of God's people. Mm-hmm. And so that's, you're going to see that. You're going to see the desire to father. And this is really true for, I think, all, at some level, with all fivefold ministry, but certainly with apostolic, with apostles. They just, everybody is their kid, and they mean it. It's not some little whatever. They mean it. He goes on, he says, they're master builders who have a strong passion to see the church built on right foundations. They are servants of the church who are sent out by the church to evangelize and to plant churches, thus having an itinerant ministry, as they often exercise general leadership over a group of churches. So they're church planners, they build. Okay? They're builders. They get blueprints, they get ideas. Later on in this chapter, he calls them entrepreneurs.
Yeah, that was good.
Okay? They build things. So if you see an apostle who's never built anything, that's either not an apostle or that's a person who is premature in walking in that because they haven't built anything. What have you built? Okay? If you haven't built churches, if you haven't built ministries that are impacting churches, And here he seems to suggest it's churches, and I tend to gravitate towards that. I was a little bit more inclusive on the building piece when I first started. But I'm more, because the apostles are about building the body of Christ and laying foundations. And the individual components of the body are churches. So if an apostle does not have any experience building, nurturing, cultivating and growing a church,
then what do they have to offer to the body when the body is made up of churches?
Right. Mm. That's good.
Okay? So that's important. Mm. You have to be able to do that. And then they, as he suggests here, they have kind of an itinerant ministry where they move around and they pour into churches. So they'll go into a sick church. It's like you hire a general contractor. Something got wrong with your house, it's leaking, or something's going on, it's creaking, and something's going on, you can't figure it out. But you hire a general contractor. You know, I built houses like this all day. I know exactly what's going on here. You got a slope here, it's about this, you know, they just come in, they can read it. Okay? How do you do that if you've never been, if you've never built anything? Okay? So, the Bible refers to apostles as Paul referred to his apostolic ministry as being a master builder. He said he was a master builder. So not just a builder. They build good stuff, guys. Come on. They don't just build junk. There is a level of sophistication to the works that they put to they build. And there's just a difference. There's a level of excellence. And to the apostle, they're not impressed with it. Because it's just like, well, there's no other option. It's going to be this way or it ain't going to be at all. You know. But for others, they can see that it didn't have to be that way. There's a lot of ministries and a lot of churches that are not operating at that level. So they're master builders, yes.
When I was reading this, I was just wondering, because in the fivefold ministry, you get the role of an apostle and what apostle does in the operation of the body of Christ. You know, I was thinking from what I know, and I didn't get a chance to dig it out, but it seems like it simulates a lot of the things that people say and that a bishop does. Mm-hmm. And I'm not really sure, because I don't see bishop in the fivefold ministry, but, you know, what is the difference and where does a bishop come from?
Okay.
And, you know, because most churches that I know, that seems to be...
Okay, so here's the thing. I'm glad you brought that up. Bishop in the Bible, the word bishop is in the Bible, but not the way we use it.
Right.
The word bishop is in the Bible in reference to a local church elder.
Right.
So a local church elder, like a board of elders, or always, you know, like the whatever, for a local church, that term elder is synonymous with bishop or overseer. Okay? So bishops in the first century church were not overseeing churches and traveling around with 5, 10, 15 churches under them. They were just an elder in a local church.
Yeah, that's how it's modeled today.
But that's right. But that that's how bishops were used. The term bishop gradually began to be a replacement word for the word apostle.
That's what happened.
And so early on, either because tradition said we want to revere the original apostle so much, we don't want to use the term, or whatever, or in the organization of the church, when the church became an organized entity, the Catholic Church in the first, you know, few centuries, they needed a structure. And we talked about this last week. The church began to grow so quickly after Constantine got saved, and he turned around and said, hey, you can worship, you know, we're not going to be killing Christians anymore. They can be Christians if they want to. And, you know, after all, and I want to be a Christian. And so it became fashionable to be a Christian. So a lot of people became Christians. The church grew exponentially. And so they needed to have structures in place. Churches were popping up all over, so they needed overseers. But rather than holding on to the core gift of apostle and delegating the management of this growing church to people with an authentic gift, they built a structure, like a management structure, and called them bishops. Okay? Some of those bishops had the gifts of apostles. A lot of them, maybe most of them, didn't. And so we see the same thing. So that tradition has been passed on down, the thing. In recent history, people gravitate to the term bishop because they're afraid to use apostle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, 15 to 20 years ago, you know, people would have thought you were a little bit kooky.
Right.
You know, if you said, I have the gift of apostles, they'd say you're crazy. Because it wasn't a lot of acceptance and understanding. And a lot of that has changed over the past 20 years. Mm-hmm. And so what I've discovered is that people who are true apostles, some of them wouldn't use that term. They would use bishop because it's more politically correct.
but it's not authentic. It's not true to their gifting. Okay? So, I'm a bishop because I'm an overseer of a local church. I sit on an elder board with six other bishops. Okay? You know, Chuck's a bishop in the sense that he's an elder. He's an elder of a church. If you want to go back to the first century and how it was used. Yes?
So
did that answer your question?
It did. Uh-huh. So the way that he's talking about it, would you say that's only like in black churches or is that like...
Oh, absolutely not. It's all across the board. In the Catholic Church, you see all those bishops parading around in the purple and the cardinals and red and stuff like that. Well, where's cardinal in the Bible? No. So I'm not saying it's wrong. It's their tradition. And like I said, I'm not going to split hairs over there. Y'all believe in Jesus? We good. You can dress up however you want to dress up. Work it out. But I'm not going to condemn you for it. Do your thing. But if we want to go back to the way things were in the first century, a lot of that wasn't there. And you may say, well, what would be the value of going back to the way it was in the first century? The value would be to make sure that what we're doing in substance is what they were doing, regardless of what name we put on it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, and if we call something something other than it is, it'll start doing something other than it is. If you call an apostle a bishop, he'll start acting like a bishop and he'll lose a sense of his, of all of this stuff we're talking about as the gift. The gift will die for this new traditional construct. So I don't want to call myself a bishop, because when I call myself an apostle, it reminds me to go back to the word and see what I'm supposed to be doing.
Okay.
As opposed to going to a tradition or a pattern of a denomination to get my daily instructions. So I don't want to water down the gift in my life by choosing a pattern that's not as close to scriptural as possible. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Oh yeah, that's good. That's good.
Yeah, real quick, and then I gotta move.
What is, and I don't know if someone already asked, what is, you know, when you get like this whole long trail sentence of what somebody is before you get to their name?
What is that?
Like if somebody was like, this bishop, apostle, pastor, this was
what is that? One word, flesh.
Okay. That's not biblical.
Well,
or is it? There's
a bigger problem there. There's a bigger problem there. And I always tell people, see, this is the thing. Fivefold ministry gifts that are authentic are not insecure. They know who they are. So they don't have to advertise. They don't have to push. They don't have to garnish themselves with clothes and titles. They don't have to do that because they know. I know what's in here. I know. So when God sends me on a job to fix something or to do whatever an apostle does, I know I can get the job done by His grace. So I don't need to have people revere me or think highly of me. I can allow my gift to make a way for me.
Right.
So people who are true fivefold ministers truly believe that. They say, well, you know, if you see me operating, you know, eventually you're going to see what's operating here. And if you don't see it, then please let me know, because I'm thinking it's there, and I need to know whether it's there or not. But, we don't need to do that. So, I don't downplay the fact that I'm an apostle, and I do use the title as an out of obedience, because I out of obedience, I need to recognize and validate the gift that is in me. But I let my work speak for me.
Amen.
So when people have a whole lot of stuff going on, there's probably something else going on. There's probably some insecurity going on. Mm-hmm. You know.
Pastor so. Bill didn't say it's not an office, it's a calling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he says it's not. He doesn't like the term office because he thinks that it kind of makes you think of fivefold ministers as you know, elevated figures, and they're just servants, just like anybody else. Mm-hmm. So I like his take on that. But he says the focus is on the call. What did God ask you to do?
Right.
So you're absolutely right. So the heart of a modern day apostle, they're basically sent ones. That's what the word means. Apostles are spiritual entrepreneurs. They're entrepreneurs who love change and relish finding new ways of doing things. A true, authentic apostle is always trying to think outside of the box. Not to be different for different's sake, but they want to see if there's a way we can do this thing better.
Right.
Can we change the order of service and get a better flow for the Holy Spirit? Then we talked about that last week as an illustration. So can we move that thing around and just shift some things to get a better flow? They're not going to think about anything else but whether it's going to work better. Okay? And so they'll put instructions in place, and they're always testing to see if there's a better way to do it. Okay? They don't get stuck in just, well, whatever we did, 10 years ago. They're willing to take chances, and at the same time willing to change. They're not satisfied with the way things are, but they burn with a greater vision for the church. Okay? Apostles build what has not been built before. So when we think about apostles, we think about them going into territories that have not heard the word. But everybody on the planet, not everybody, but the word has gone out pretty much all around the world.
90%.
So, what's that?
I said about a good 90%.
Yeah, 90% of the world has heard the gospel. So the apostolic ministry is not limited to sort of pioneering territories that have not heard the gospel, but they are about pioneering ways of doing things that break ground for the church,
yes,
that break new territory for the church, that open up new opportunities for the church to function and flow. So for example, I'll just use myself as an example. At CCF, we have adult classes, adult education classes, just like any other church. We have an ordination program, just like any other church. But we do both of those things differently than most churches. Because just having classes here and there every once in a while is not the most efficient way to get the most information out to the most people. So we created a CVTS, Christian Vocational Training School. What's that? I don't know, but I think it'll work better than what we've been doing in the church. And we have an organization that, that pulled ordained ministers together in a way that hopefully will improve the quality of, what ministers do when they're ordained. So they think outside of the box. You go to a church that's overseen by an apostle, you'll see things that you don't see in most churches. They just do things differently.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, because they're pastors to pastors, other churches will catch wind of it and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Mm-hmm. And that opens a door for an apostle to relate to another church, mm-hmm, to bring his or her apostolic skill to that church beyond his own ministry. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It takes years to develop an apostle. They don't become an apostle overnight. He says it took 17 years. It was 17 years between Paul's conversion and his commissioning to be an apostle. Somewhere in there he was called, but when he was actually commissioned, I believe he might be referring to in Galatians when he talks about having gone to Jerusalem to meet with James and Peter and introduce himself as an apostle who had received a revelation around the salvation of the Gentiles. 17 years. Mm-hmm. It's taken me, CCF is 16 years, and I have progressively grown in my understanding of my calling as an apostle and what that is over that period of time. So when I got called to be an apostle, which was about 2 years into the life of this church, I didn't tell anybody. I told Sylvia, and I told her not to tell anybody. Because I thought I was crazy. And I said, don't tell anybody, I don't know what this is. I was still thinking that it was the 12 folks over your grandma's dining room table. And I was losing my mind. And so then I had to develop. The Lord sent people to me, and Peggy was here and some others were here, have seen that progression. You've seen the progression. People came to me to train. Father sent people to me to read and study with. At one point, I can't remember, I think it was in 2002, I was ordained an apostle by this church, but I didn't use the title, and I didn't start walking in it. Okay? And then the next thing, I think, after being ordained, I think 3 years ago, I was ready to walk in it. And I asked the congregation to release me or commission me to do it. And that was concurrent with me starting campuses of the church. So you have call, ordination, and then commissioning and sending. So So this congregation sent me to do the work of an apostle 3 years ago. But I was called 12, I don't know how many years, 12, 13 years ago. You see? So it takes time. Anybody who's in a rush to slap apostle on your forehead as a title does not know what they get into. They really don't, because it's a highly skilled area of ministry. And they have to be trained by Christ himself.
Amen.
And be confirmed and acknowledged by other apostles. Okay? So it's just not an easy job. I mean, you don't get an Apostle Paul in a 12-month course. It takes time. And I still consider myself very much a baby apostle. I'm a baby apostle. I mean, in the sense of that, and I've been doing this for, 16 years. Okay, real apostles are not self-appointed. He says an apostle is not self-appointed. He's chosen by the Lord himself. And as we already said, an apostle's greatest responsibility is to the Lord who has called him. However, his call must be affirmed by those who the Lord brings to him, by other apostles. So when somebody jumps up and says, I'm an apostle, and you say, well, is there anybody around you
that has
a credible apostolic ministry? I'm not just talking about other people grabbing a hold, self-appointed people, right, appointing other self-appointed people. And I see a lot of it. It's incestuous.
Yes.
And it's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. I distance myself from that foolishness. I don't want to, because the bottom line is, if you don't have any proof, if there isn't any fruit to your apostolic ministry, then you have no business doing it. People who do that bring a bad name on fivefold ministry. Because there's a lot of apostles. You get on Facebook and plug in apostle, you will get millions of people using that title. And then you have to ask yourself, what percentage of those people are really proven ministries? Okay? So that's why I wasn't in a rush to jump out there and say, because I wanted to prove. Paul said, make full proof of your ministry. Mm-hmm. I wanted to walk in it, be in it, so that like everybody's ordination should be. When I stand up and say, hey, I'm an apostle, everybody's like, duh, next. What? So there's no confusion. I didn't have confusion in my house. When I did that, it was such a progressive period of time. Our congregation saw me develop. They knew my heart. And even though some of them didn't know what an apostle was, they were still okay with it because they saw the spirit in which I was approaching the subject. So I didn't have anybody creating confusion, It wasn't a distraction. It was like, oh, okay. The biggest thing is people saying, well, can you still be my pastor? Can I still call you pastor? Because you're my pastor. All that apostle stuff, I don't get. But, you're my pastor. That was the biggest thing. There was no confusion. Because by the time it happened, I was ready. And people could see that. So you don't ever want to be out there like a Jack Lake preacher. You don't want to be a Jack Lake fivefold minister. Yeah. Okay. All right. So what does it mean to be a false apostle? What I believe is that the term false in front of any fivefold ministry gift, false teacher, false apostle, false prophet, false whatever. And the scriptures talk about the false version of each of the five. Okay, there are false evangelists, all of that. So what makes them false is not their immaturity or their propensity to make a mistake. Okay? So we don't call an apostle false because they did something wrong, or a false prophet because they prophesied something, said something was going to happen, it didn't happen. That doesn't make them false. It just makes them wrong. They just made a mistake. What makes a gifting false is the motive for the gift. So when somebody has a false motive for ministry, and what's a false ministry? Any motive other than love for God and love for God's people.
Yeah.
If any motive other than those two things makes the gift, whatever's manifesting, false.
Wow.
Okay, so if the motivation is money, it's a false operation. If it's fame, if it's promotion, or as you said, Dominique, getting your name out there and having a whole bunch of titles and sort of looking big in somebody's eyes, that's a false spirit. Okay, so that's how that simplifies it for me.
because I just need to test your heart, because that's what God's looking at. Amen. If you drop the ball and you don't know, there are a lot of pastors who are great. They have a heart for God and a heart for God's people. I mean, they just love God and love the people. They just are not real skilled. Mm-hmm. That doesn't, we don't want to call them false. You ain't a pastor. No, let's do what God does. Let's look at their heart. Mm-hmm. So we want to look at their inner motivation. We'll get some discussion on that. Okay, apostles appoint church leaders. One of the things that they do is they appoint church leaders. When we started Colorado Christian Fellowship, I was just trying to be a good boy. I just wanted to do anything right. And so I had all these systems that I had collected from churches that I had seen. And, you know, people who were in ultimate leadership in the church were elected, you know, by the congregation. And I never felt settled with all of that, because you cannot have followers who are at varying levels of maturity determine who covers the church. That's what results in church splits and all kinds of other stuff, because you have people who don't have the spiritual maturity and the discernment deciding who's going to be a bishop at the church. Mm-hmm. So what does that turn into? Flesh.
Popular.
It turns into, I want my politics.
Joe.
Okay. So one of the things that Paul told Timothy to do, he says, when you go into every city that you go into, he said, appoint elders. So one of Timothy's jobs as an apostolic envoy, boy, he calls him something else in here, a Timothy-like apostle, whatever. But
yeah.
Anyway, appoint elders. So they're appointed. Elders, apostles facilitate the work of the local church by helping them make decisions as to who is in charge. Okay? Mm-hmm. So if apostles are about governing and they're about order, then a local church should tap into that to help decide what kind of people should run the church. Okay, that should not be delegated. Yes?
So, the Timothy apostle, like, because we see that Paul, he calls him an overseeing apostle, and then Timothy is more like an apostle assistant. I mean, but he's an apostle, like he has to go out and establish leadership within a church and,
right,
you know,
right, he describes
create unity in the community, but he's up under still,
right? So I don't know that there's necessarily, because Timothy may very well have been just an apostle in training, and so okay, we don't know what Timothy became.
Okay.
I've heard others, based on what we know about Timothy's ministry, refer to him as more of an apostolic envoy. I don't want to say that he wasn't an apostle. I think he was certainly doing the work of an apostle. He was told to appoint elders. So there was an apostolic thing there, but he related to an older apostle, Paul, who was kind of like his mentor. And he refers to that as kind of like an overseeing apostle.
Okay.
And I just think there were various levels of development.
Maturity.
And maturity, and they had some different levels of responsibility.
Okay.
And he talks about the difference between the two on pages 64 and 65. Okay, the marks of an apostle. One word, fruit. Period. The proof is in the tangible results and changed lives. Okay? So if you don't see changed lives in operation under an apostle ministry, there's no fruit there. He says that on page 65. Okay? Also indicative of modern day apostles are supernatural signs, wonders, miracles, and perseverance. Somebody highlight perseverance. Apostles have a supernatural ability to just keep going.
Yeah.
Hmm.
They will just keep going. Well, they have to, right? They have to. All right. He says something very interesting on page 66. Apostles must have some of the other fivefold ministry gifts in them. Uh-huh. So that goes to this whole question of, can you be all five? You cannot be all five of the fivefold ministry. Jesus was. He gave some to be. So he gives his gifts severally.
Mm-hmm.
What he suggests is that an apostle can actually operate in a collection of a cluster of the five.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What I think, I don't really take issue with that. I just think that because of the nature of the apostle gift that I described, they have to be able to do a little bit. They have to know. I need to know what a, if the apostle's the general contractor, I got to know a little plumbing just to make sure my plumbing's doing his job. You know what I'm saying? I got to know a little electrical just so I can supervise my electrician subcontractor. Right. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so the very often they appear to have a high level of skill in all of them. And I think that's definitely true. And they will have more skills in some than they will in others. Yes. Oh, yeah, let me get you in here.
Well, I was just thinking in reading this, and one thing that I noted in the text that he discusses is that when he's in a place where the other gifts are in full operation, that he does not, you know, overstep his bounds in terms of, even though he's familiar with the other five, other four. If a prophet is working in full effect where he is, mm-hmm. he does not step over, you know, he doesn't like hog the show, if you will, for lack of a better word. But he lets them operate in their gifting while he's observing what they're doing, just in case something goes sideways.
Right. Now, very good. Because an apostle is more or less like the orchestra. They feel more comfortable doing this. Now, they can play a little violin if they need to, uh-huh. but they would rather be up there blending the violin with the oboe and mixing that with the piano so that their sound looks like what God wants. Uh-huh. And so they'd rather be back here doing this. But because of their position, they have to have skills that allow them, as you say, if something goes wrong or if there's a deficit in the church. So if an apostle is in a ministry and they're weak on the prophetic. Prophets haven't been. It takes a lot of time and energy to develop prophets, really good, mature prophets. So the apostle may find him or herself doing a little bit more prophetic ministry in the flow in the services. They're prophesying a lot to add that dimension to the sound. Okay, to make sure that the sound is full. So to your point, when prophets get developed and they start getting into their place, then he steps back and he's like, okay, great, you know, because then they're flowing. Because his heart is not to do everything. His heart is to make sure that everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? So, does that...
Yeah.
Yes.
I have, because I think I said this to even some of the candidates when I talked to them about having, you know, the fivefold gifting. And I've even said to some of them, you have all of them in you. They're just not working at a certain level that, you know, that, for example, Christ, he was at all five. You know,
right.
No question.
Right.
Now, me maybe being a teacher, I may do a little bit of evangelizing. I may evangelize somebody.
Right.
I may also prophesy. I may have something to say. I may be a word that I may say. And I teach and things like that. Now, hearing this, though, I think I probably won't do a whole lot of apostle stuff, if you will.
Right.
You know? But the other four, I feel like I could do some of that, but I've been ordained as a teacher, and that's where my strengths are.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes. So, but there's another layer here, because within prophetic ministry, for example, there are different layers of prophetic ministry that have nothing to do with fivefold ministry. There's the gift of prophet that can, the gift of prophecy that can operate in just any believer who has the gift of prophecy. And so you can see that manifest in a person who's an evangelist, but that doesn't mean they're a prophet and an evangelist. It just means they're an evangelist with the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. They may have the gift of word of knowledge, and they may have something else. Mm-hmm. So you've got to look at that. So I think the safest way to understand it is that we are all given one sort of, in leadership, if we're in leadership, one dominant gift. And there are certain gifts and talents that look like the others, and that maybe we have some skill set, because maybe we hang out with a lot of evangelists. I mean, if you're a prophet and all your friends are evangelists, then you're going to have some of their flavor a little bit, and so you'll see yourself doing that, and you maybe become more of a, you know, a prophet with an evangelistic heart. So I think the best thing is to know your craft, to know your gift, your calling, and perfect that. But what he says here is that because of the role of the apostle, they have to be able to do. And I've seen that with myself.
And so somebody could look at me and say, well, I've seen you flowing all of that.
And you've got all. I would use you as the example. That's what I'm saying. I would use you as an example. And I would talk about all the things that you walk in.
Right.
And I see you doing.
But it made it hard for me to really figure out who I was. Because I would just do whatever. Okay, the plumbing broke. Let's just fix it. I know how to fix it. You don't need to call me a plumber. I don't know if I'm a plumber. I just know how to fix that.
Right.
Okay. So, but in order for me to fulfill my destiny, I need to know who I am.
Right.
So, I am an apostle who happens to be pastoring, who flows in the prophetic, and I can teach. The evangelist is the weakest for me. Because even though I win people to the Lord all the time, I mean, I win a lot of people to the Lord on Sunday morning through my pastoral ministry, I don't have that burning passion, and I don't get strategies for like winning the world. I don't like wake up in the middle of the night like, oh my gosh, this would be great. I'm going to try this on the 16th Street Mall tomorrow. Oh, wait, I can't wait to get into a discussion with somebody. I don't ever have those moments. So I need evangelists around me because that's my weakest area. So, yeah, so that's a huge thing.
Yeah, go ahead. We're actually running out of time. We're out of time.
I think, too, like, one of the things, like, with being able to tap into the different giftings is it brings that level of understanding for that unification process to be an even smoother process. Because if I'm not just stuck in being a pastor, but I actually understand.
Right.
The evangelist, and I can even operate in that, then I have a practical application
right.
about that, which creates a level of understanding,
right.
a level of the ground for right. me to stand on,
right.
to be unified and to mature as one.
Yeah, body. How do you train them? If the apostle is to train and oversee and coordinate all of this, how do you supervise them? How do you train them?
Unless you understand.
How do you correct them? Mm-hmm. How do you know what they go through, what they mm-hmm. feel, if you don't understand?
That's right.
So the apostle has to have a little bit of that. Now, we're not going to get to prophet tonight, but give me a few more minutes just to finish this chapter up. The qualifications of an apostle. In short, apostles, like all other fivefold ministers, are qualified by their character. We are qualified by our character. So there are marks of an apostle, there are signs of an apostle, there are things that, you know, whatever. But the things that qualify a person to do anything in leadership in the church is what the Bible says for elders and deacons. You know, and 60% of that is having your house in order.
Right.
Just living a good, solid right. Christian example so that when you get up to teach on evangelism or do whatever else you're doing, there is, you're credible. So we are all, and this is important, and we'll see this come up over and over again in our study. We're going to come back to character issues. We're going to go back to, integrity issues, maturity, spiritual maturity. That's what qualifies a person to serve really in any fivefold ministry, not the least of which the apostle. Did you have a hand up?
No, I just wrote my hand.
Okay. Last thing, and this will kind of segue us to next week because we didn't get to it. So I don't know when we're going to pick it up, but that's okay. When we'll catch up. But apostles and prophets have a unique relationship within the fivefold ministry. So next week when we look at prophets, we'll refer back to some of the things that that we talked about. At the bottom of page 67, he says, it is essential for modern-day apostles to have proven prophets working alongside of them. Now, that was one of those other, oh, that's why I did that. One of the first things I did, and some of you all can remember this, I needed to get prophets in place in this church. I personally, and I'm not exaggerating, and this was before I was walking as apostle. I didn't care what my title was. I was doing it. I was like, I need some prophets in here. I need strong prophetic voices. Not because I can't hear from myself, but for myself. But because apostles work so closely with the prophetic gift, apostles, if they're general contractors, they get their blueprints from the owner. Who's the owner?
Jesus.
okay? And they want to make sure that when they get that house built, that it's built exactly the way the blueprints, or they got hands to own it, right? Mm-hmm. A prophet comes alongside the apostle and is kind of there, knows the heart of the apostle, knows he or she wants to build correctly. So they're constantly looking at the blueprints and making sure that what gets built lines up. Mm-hmm. And so they'll point out to the apostle, because remember, when you build a house, you can't live in it until you get a certificate of occupancy, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Holy Spirit's not going to live in the house if it ain't right.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want him to take up residence in the midst of anything, it's got to be lined up to the word. Now, the apostle knows how to build it, but the prophet will make sure, because he's busy doing, the prophet will sense something and sense a direction or pick up something and tap the apostle on the shoulder, and the apostle, knowing who he is, doesn't mind saying what. You know, they're not like, why? We, you know, I know what I'm doing. I can hear from God for myself and all that crazy stuff.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's what you get with some church leaders who don't understand the role of a prophet, which we'll talk about next week. But a true apostle who has trained voices around loves the voice of the prophetic. Because they have their own relationship with the Lord, and they can tell when something ain't lined up. I mean, I can tell when a prophet's not telling me something I need to be hearing. So I'm good. That's the exception and not the rule. So I love my prophets. I love to hear when they start dreaming and having visions and sending me emails. And I just love it, because then it goes into my file cabinet for what's being built here.
Right.
And it helps me decide where I need to emphasize this or how I need to emphasize that. Shelly is a forerunner. I call her a forerunner prophet. She'll get up, and because she's in the praise team, it puts her in a good position to do this. She'll get up and prophesy and minister. She doesn't know what I'm going to preach. She has no idea. She will prophesy for 3 minutes. And Sylvia and I are just like, because Sylvia heard me preach it the night before at the Colorado Springs campus, and so we're like, gosh, people. And then I'll get up and say to the congregation, what she said, I'm going to teach what she just said. And it's a wonderful affirming, confirming, endorsing kind of way to move forward in
ministry. Praise God.
Okay.
Amen.
So we'll talk about that next week. We'll pick up at chapter 7. So be prepared. Let's be realistic. So I went, anyway, okay, so next week let's do 7, 8, 9, and 10. So let's try to finish out all of the fivefold ministry, each of the categories.
So this is looking like it's not happening. That's probably not
going to
happen.
It's got to happen, I'm hoping it goes a little faster. Okay. but let's get all of them under our belt, if for no other reason, so that when we're talking about one, we've got some comparison. So read through chapter 10. Okay. All right, let's close. Through chapter 10. Yeah, 7. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. Father, we ask that you just continue to give us downloads, give us understanding. And clarity as to how we should understand our role, our call, and how to flow in the gifts that you have given us. Give us traveling mercies tonight. And Father, we ask that you just allow us to arrive home safely. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Amen.